End Time Landmarks. What are these landmarks about which we are going to study this quarter? The word was brought to the notice of Seventh-day Adventists shortly after 1844, when Ellen White discussed what was contained in the message, The Commandments of God and the Faith of Jesus. One of the landmarks was the sanctuary in heaven, containing the law, the ark and the law of God, especially the light from the Sabbath. The non-immortality of the wicked is an old landmark. Now, among the statements that she is summarizing here, we can find pre-Advent judgment, three angels' messages, the law, the Sabbath, the mortality of the soul. In 1888, these same landmarks must be couched in the framework of the doctrine of righteousness by faith. Each of these landmarks is specially attacked just before Christ's second coming. During this quarter, we will look at them from different angles. Lesson number one, June 30 to July 6, 1996. Christ, the focus of Scripture. Our memory verse calls attention to the fact that on the day of the resurrection, when Jesus was explaining to the disciples and for the days following his place in Scripture, he found himself in all the Old Testament, beginning at Moses and the prophets and the writings. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself. The prophets we know, the five books of Moses we know, and the rest of the Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and some others, are known as the writings. So Jesus found himself in the Scriptures, and he advised his people to search them, for they are they which testify of me. Part number one, Christ in the five books of Moses. These are called the Pentateuch, like Pentagon, five angles, five books. Sometimes the book of Joshua is included among them in the Jewish writings. Now take the five books. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb whose blood spared in the judgment when the destroying angel flew over. In the book of Numbers, he is the brazen serpent about which Jesus spoke to Nicodemus when he who knew no sin took the form of sin, the form of a man, and was lifted up on the cross so that all who looked at him might be saved. I think that's been going around, that idea, since the days of Israel. In the book of Numbers, Jesus Christ was the star that Balaam saw, the group of angels who focused their light particularly on the babe of Nazareth. This whole picture emerges from the book of Numbers. And in the book of Deuteronomy, in his summary of all his teachings, Moses called attention to the fact that at some time in the future, God would raise up a prophet from among the brethren who will be like him in some ways, but will clarify all truth. And in the book of Daniel, one of the seven things that the Messiah was going to do was to set the seal on the vision and on the prophet. Jesus Christ is the prophet. And so Daniel 9 focuses on locating him as the prophet predicted some 1,500 years earlier by Moses. So Jesus recognized that the Pentateuch thought about him and his death And so as he is bringing convincing proof to the disciples that he is indeed the Messiah, he found records of himself in the Pentateuch. Part number two, Christ in the writings of the prophets. Isaiah, for example, calls him Emmanuel. And Gabriel picked that name up and gave it to Joseph, that he should call his little boy Jesus Emmanuel. He is the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. That's exactly the same word in Hebrew that is translated Christ in the New. Christ also means anointed one. So God with us, Emmanuel, Messiah, Christ, the anointed one. He is the one who would release from Satan's dominion. Isaiah talks about him as being a sacrifice for all sins, and a lamb silent before his accusers. And Micah sees him born in Bethlehem, tiny little town in which he came. The prophets, of course, reveal much more about Christ. They talk about his ministry, his death, his miracles, his effect on his people as he released them from the bondage of sin and evil habits. Jesus could say when he talked about the Bible and recommended that it should be studied, "These are the scriptures that testify of me." And of course, the only scriptures that Jesus had at that time was the Old Testament. Christian church is an Old Testament church. It's based on the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written, the last books, till the end of the first century. Christ had been in heaven for 75 years or so when the last books were written, and some of them, like the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation, were not accepted by Christian believers for decades after this. So people who talk about Christianity being a New Testament religion haven't really thought through the matter. So when Jesus says, "They are they that testify of me," he is talking about the Old Testament. Part number three, Christ in the Psalms, which are called the writings. There's the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the writings. The writings are everything that are not the prophets. But in the Hebrew Bible, the writings of Samuel and the kings were called the prophets also. In the writings, Psalms particularly, there are scores and scores of references to Christ. His death, his resurrection, the anger, the rage of the kings of the earth and the rulers and the Roman Gentiles, Christ's agony on the cross, his cry just before his death, and many other insights into Christ's life are found in the writings. All the communion between heaven and the fallen race has been through Christ. It was the Son of God who gave our first parents all the knowledge concerning the redemption. Peter tells us that it was the Spirit of Christ in the prophets that revealed everything concerning himself. So if we want to learn about Christ, we look also into the Psalms. Part number four, Christ in the New Testament. Of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts all talk about angles of Christ. And then the writings of Paul pick up the theology that grows out of the life and example and teachings of Christ. In many ways, Paul tells us in Hebrews 1, God spoke to mankind, revealing the will. But he says in these last days, which is the time surrounding his own life, for a century, he has spoken unto us by his Son. This is the general translation. It's an expression, it's the translation of an expression that is not quite by his Son. It's en huio, in Son. Not his Son, not the Son, but in Son. The qualitative anaphras use of Son that emphasizes what sonship really is. So God is speaking to us through what sonship really connotes. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. When you think about Abraham's relationship to Isaac, the response of Isaac, the totally unresisting 19-year-old to a 120-year-old man, willing to be bound, willing to cooperate with those trembling old fingers to bind him. Then expressing willingness to do whatever God said, because his father was telling him God had said that. This is something of sonship, of filial love, surrender, devotion, submission. All these qualities are wrapped up in being a son, in the sense that Isaac was, and in a far greater sense in which Christ was. So God used other ways of revealing himself and speaking to his people, but he gave the final revelation of himself through Jesus. Part number 5, Calvary, the center of the New Testament. God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross and the one who died upon it. And the cross, of course, is much more than the cross. The cross is a gibbet. It's the electric chair. It's the gallows on which the criminal was killed. But it is much more than that. If we say everything ended in the cross, we're limiting what the cross means. The cross means the resurrection. The cross means the ascension, the mediation. Everything connected with the gift of himself that culminated in the cross and everything that followed. So, while the death of Christ is essential, if the plan of salvation had ended with the death of Christ, we would all be miserable. We need to have life that goes beyond death. And so when we think about Calvary, we've got to look through Calvary. The sacrifice of Christ was an atonement for sin. It's a great truth, around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. So kept in this context, the cross is of paramount importance. And Christ made a memorable statement. If I be lifted up, that was the local technical term of being crucified, will draw all. Many versions say all men. If you look in the King James Version, whatever follows all is supplied. It includes the angels, it includes the unfallen worlds that now have no question, and of course, it includes every human being who has lived and turned to Jesus Christ. He is the lodestone that draws all, everyone, everything to himself. Part number 6. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascended into heaven, Christ coming again should so soften and gladden and fill the mind of the minister that he will present these truths to the people in love and deep earnestness. The minister will be lost sight of. Jesus will be made manifest. Lift up Jesus, you that teach the people. That includes every one of us who takes his name and has allowed himself to be called Christian. Let's not take it in vain. Lift up Jesus. Lift him up in sermon, song, and prayer. Let all your powers be directed to pointing souls, confused, bewildered, lost, to the Lamb of God.